This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Today on Sandy Adams Radio, Pastor Sandy will be teaching in Exodus chapter 4.
Verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And so he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. After 400 years of bondage, Israel is about to be free. Chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." This particular Pharaoh was probably Amenhotep II, who reigned in Egypt for a quarter of a century. As a matter of fact, his mummy, not his mother, but his mummy, was actually discovered in 1898. And you can go to Egypt today and you can actually see what Amenhotep looked like, this Pharaoh looked like. But for me, he will always resemble Yul Brynner. Yul Brynner, to me, was the perfect Pharaoh, was he not? And remember his famous line? "So let it be written, so let it be done." Here's my philosophy for raising teenagers. So let it be written, so let it be done. We don't argue about stuff. We don't get into negotiation. I give the order and then I say, "So let it be written. So let it be done." I said that just this past week. "So let it be written. So let it be done." I like that. And getting around without a car is the same as making bricks without straw. So there you have it. So let it be written. So let it be done. Now, when Yul Brynner refuses to budge, Moses and Aaron tell him, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Now, here is an important principle. God's deliverance is never an end in itself. He doesn't just deliver us out without bringing us in. Understand that. Moses wanted the people to make sacrifice to God. You see, God brings us out of bondage to do what? To turn us into worshipers. He brings us out to deliver us in so that we can come to God and make sacrifice to him. And notice Moses' insistence. I think this is important. On 3 days, I think that's real interesting. There had to be 3 days separation between their bondage and their worship. And isn't that also true of us? How many days were there between the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus? Between our bondage, our deliverance, and our worship? 3 days. Verse 4 tells us, "Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.' So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they had made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words.'" Now, this Pharaoh is not just going to roll over to a slave. You didn't expect him to. He retaliates. He punishes the Hebrews on account of Moses' bold demands. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." This was a near impossible requirement. And also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. Now it's interesting, the Egyptians would use rods to beat the soles of your feet. That's where they would apply the scourging, on the soles of a prisoner's feet, so that every step they would take thereafter would remind them of their defiance against Egypt and its consequences. And so while these Hebrew leaders are being tortured, they're taunted. "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and the day as before?" And then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants?" And man, enough is enough. Give us an explanation. "There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." They want an explanation. Why these cruel treatments, these impossible demands? But the Pharaoh said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." They might as well get ready for a daily beating. Verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." In essence, they say to Moses, "Buddy, this is the final straw. You're doing us more harm than good. You know that." Verse 22. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." And Moses is discouraged, obviously. You know, apparently Moses assumed he was just going to walk in and Pharaoh was going to cooperate. But that was not God's plan. And this is an important part of the story that we often overlook. 40 years in the desert had convinced Moses of his inadequacy. And I'm sure he's praying here now, "God, I didn't want to come in the first place. I knew this was going to happen. God, I'm a failure." Moses didn't need to know that he was a failure. He didn't need to know that he was not in control here. But the Hebrews needed to know that. You see, God is going to use Moses in miraculous ways, but it's important first to see, for the people to see, that their leader was capable of mistakes and capable of failure. You see, if Moses had just strolled in and worked miraculous signs and called down plagues and parted the Red Sea, it would have been difficult for the Hebrews to differentiate between God and his messenger. People needed to see this initial failure so that they would get their eyes off of Moses and get their eyes on the God who had sent Moses. This is why I preach a bad sermon every now and then. You know, I come out with a dud every now and then just so you'll know that hey, God is at work, but Sandy's a bum. Chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them." He had not revealed that covenant name, Jehovah, to the patriarchs, not yet. "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage, for I am the Lord. And in verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And at this point, Moses has nobody on his side but God. But hey, don't forget, one plus God equals a majority. Oswald Sanders, in his book, Spiritual Leadership, makes an interesting observation. He says, the leader must be one who, while welcoming the friendship and support of all who can offer it, has sufficient resources to stand alone. Even in the face of fierce opposition, he or she must be prepared to have no one but God. And that's the case here with Moses. Every spiritual leader needs to realize that there comes a point when you're not really trusting God until you're willing to turn loose of everybody else's hand. Comes that point for all of us. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land. This time there's no mention of a three-day pass, is there? Moses is supposed to cut to the chase this time. Just tell him we're out of here. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? I mean, Moses is thinking, come on, God, you're asking me to be bolder than before. I mean, I can't even convince my own people of what you're about to do, let alone convince the Pharaoh. And Moses falls back on an old excuse. Notice this. For I am of uncircumcised lips. I can't speak, God. Verse 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. In other words, the Lord spoke again to Moses. Moses says, I can't speak, Lord, but the Lord can speak. He speaks to Moses. There's only one thing that can silence Moses' doubts here, that can erase his excuses, and that is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Verses 14 through 25 give us the family trees of Jacob's first three sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And we find that Moses was among the Levites. Verse 20 identifies for the first time the name of Moses' father and mother. They were Amram and Jochebed. And in verse 26, it sums it all up. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. He gives us their pedigree. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. And how shall Pharaoh heed me? Well, we find out how in chapter 7. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall speak to Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now, God's purpose in Egypt was not just to deliver the Hebrews. We learn that here. There were lessons that God also wanted to teach the Egyptians. At times, God even hardens Pharaoh's heart. In other words, he hardens Pharaoh's heart to keep him on the hook, to not let him off the hook until he gets the point of the lesson. At times, Pharaoh is about ready to give in, and God will harden his heart because he hasn't really learned the lesson yet. God will use this Exodus to prove to the Egyptians and to her neighboring nations that he alone is the one true God. In fact, we're going to discover that the 10 plagues that are about to come upon Egypt were not just 10 plagues chosen at random. Each plague targeted a different Egyptian deity. In Exodus 12, verse 12, jot that down and go back to it later. Exodus 12, verse 12, God says, "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." In other words, with each plague, God was calling out a different Egyptian idol and proving his superiority over that Egyptian god. This was a deliberate assault on the gods of Egypt by the one true God. God is showing his superiority, that he is the one and only. And in fact, what goes on in Egypt at the Exodus is really a microcosm of the spiritual warfare that rages in the world today. God is still at war with the cobra, with Satan. Verse 6 tells us, "Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." Imagine, Moses and Aaron both in their 80s when they began their ministry, which just goes to show it's never too late to start serving the Lord. "I'm 40 years old, man. My life's over. I can't serve the Lord." Moses didn't get started till he was 80. What's your excuse? Verse 8. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." But Satan has power too. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. And so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, Paul names two of these Egyptian magicians, Jannes and Jambres. And understand, this is no sleight of hand here. The occult is real. Guys, Satan has power, and Satan can perform miracles of his own to confuse people. As a matter of fact, we read in the Bible that a future Pharaoh, the Antichrist, will deceive many with lying wonders. Don't get confused. Satan can work miracles too. But notice what happens. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And it reminds me of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Yes, Satan has power, but God's power is greater. And Moses' rod swallowed up the Egyptian serpents. Round one in this slugfest goes to God. He is greater than the powers of Egypt. But notice Pharaoh's reaction to God's victory, verse 13. "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." This guy's going to prove stubborn. This fight is going to go the distance. It's going to take a 10-round knockout for this Pharaoh to be done. Verse 14 tells us, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Now understand, the Nile River was sacred to the Egyptians. Each year, its banks flooded and irrigated the land and supplied the silt that became the fertile topsoil that they needed to raise their crops. And the Egyptians believed that the Nile was literally the bloodstream of Osiris, the god of the underworld. They worshiped the Nile. And in turning the Nile to blood, God is going to mock their false beliefs, their pagan gods. And here God is about to make their silly god, Osiris, bleed, in essence. Here's his bloodstream. God's going to make Osiris bleed right here by turning the water into blood. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, no longer the rod of Moses. Now it's the rod of God. And he struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. It's also interesting that the Egyptians worshiped the crocodiles who lived in the Nile River. And so a bloody river also became an assault on their habitat. And when neither Osiris nor the crocodiles were able to protect their environment and their river, it really showed the Egyptians what a crock all this was anyway. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Now again, notice they're able to duplicate God's miracles. I'm telling you, witchcraft, sorcery are real. This is why Harry Potter and similar stories are a danger to our kids. Some of the video games that deal in the occult are dangerous to our kids. They glamorize sorcery. They glamorize the occult. And they suck kids into a dark and evil world that lusts for Satan's influence that is real and that is powerful and that can get a hold of their hearts. Be careful what your kids are into. It's not until we get to the third plague, the proliferation of lice, that Pharaoh's wizards can no longer match the miracles of God. It's the third plague, three strikes and you're out. And the water was turned to blood, so we're told, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. I guess you could say that Pharaoh went into denial. Denial. Did y'all get that back over there? Denial. Denial. Okay. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. I mean, this was a nightmare for the EPA. Blood pollution in the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. 7 days.
That's all we have time for on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message in Exodus again, or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his scripturally based messages, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sunday mornings for our time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come just as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. You'll find service times, directions, and more information at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us. Pastor Sandy has more to share next time, so be sure to tune in again for Sandy Adams Radio.